Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
Are you ready to look into the Word of God this morning? Yes? Okay. Well, I'll do that then. We're looking this year at this theme. How do you have life in the Spirit? What does it mean to have life in the Spirit? Who has life in the Spirit? How do you have life in the Spirit? We're going to be talking about life in the Spirit all of this year because true life comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is giving us the life of Christ constantly, constantly towards us. And I was thinking about it in this way. Anybody seen the movie Jumanji recently? Jumanji? You're too old to see Jumanji. You're too old. You're just a little bit too old. Sorry, it's my mother-in-law. Not allowed to say old, not old. Anyway, so Jumanji is like, it's, you know, the old one's like a board game version, you know, the old movies. But now it's based on video games now. You know that? Like, so these people go into this video game sort of scenario and they can die several times. You know what that's like? Like, how did that ever happen? Like, I'm sure when people invented video games, there was like one life and people died at the beginning and went, oh, this is dumb, and they gave up. So they went, how are we going to get these guys to keep playing? I know, let's give them lots of lives, you know, three times. So you can, who dies three times? Anyone? There's probably a few people here have done that. But, like, what are you, a cat? How many times can you die? But in video games, we've got to have the die three times thing. But when I was playing video games, because I was growing up while they were inventing video games, so I saw Pong, you know, being boom, boom, boom. You're like, that's a robot sound from Doctor Who. But no, so video games kind of grew up. And one of the things I noticed about video games is that rather even than just dying three times, you know, you're on Galaga and you're playing, going, da, 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 and you blow up. You know, oh. Now you kind of die a bit. Every time you get hit by the monster, the villain, the bad guy, the laser cannon, you die. And they put this little bar on your video game screen that has like a, you know, like a, you know, it's different colors. And every time you get hit by the sledgehammer of the dwarf, you just lose a little bit. I haven't played video games for so long, so I don't know if this is still happening. But you have this like little, just, you know what I'm talking about? Am I making sense? I'm looking at the young people and they're like, what are you talking about? So, you know, your life, every time you take a hit, your life goes down, right? And then when it's getting down to red, you know, ooh, my life is nearly out. One more hammerhead, you know, one more hammer on the head and I'm going to be dead. And then you lose your life and then boom, you have to get reappeared. You've lost a life. But then what they would do is, in the video game, they would put little things that you find that would give you more life. You know, you might open up a treasure chest and there's like a little thing with, you know, some sort of life thing. Or, you know, you're like Pac-Man going around and you get the little special dot that makes you go faster and you can eat the ghosts. You know, like how old am I? You're like, well, how old is this guy? I'm turning 50 next Sunday. Yes. It's claps her for the Lord because he's the one who kept me alive. Now, so where will I be next Sunday? Not here.
Really?
Where are you going? I don't love a crowd. Anyway, just like to speak in front of them. What was I talking about? Video games. Oh, yeah. So, you know, you find these little things, and if you're like, oh, I'm barely hanging on, you'd be like looking in like all the little secret areas of the maze or whatever you're looking for so I can get a little bit more life, and then your life goes up. Imagine that your life right now has, on your screen, it has a bar, and it says how much life you have. What is going to make that life bar going to go up? If you're exhausted, emotionally weary, you feel like you're kind of wasting your time, you're going through the motions, you're doing the thing, maybe you're young and optimistic and you think you got a ton of life, but what are you doing with it? It's just blowing it. It's just going down and you're wondering, well, the clock is ticking and the bar's going down, what am I supposed to be doing with this? And then maybe you're just like old and you're trying to hoard your life because you know you only got a little bit on the bar left, so you're just kind of staying in. You're not really going out. You don't talk to people. You don't want to make any new friends because they could suck the life out of you. Right? Yeah, I don't know what you're like. But the fact is that rather than thinking about life as this sort of one thing, we need to think about life as something that has its own power, has its own thing. And the question is, how do you get life? How do you get more of life? Because Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it to the full. He wants to take your bar from red to green. He wants to ramp up what it means to be alive and to really, really live. So the question that we're talking about this year is, how do you live in the Spirit and live with that full bar? How do you live past the bar? How do you pass on life to other people? Who does that? Where do you do that? And so we've been looking at what things are in Jesus' life to talk about how he lived in the Spirit. And of course, we talked about this last week, but totally forgot where I was going in my sermon, so let's start again. So video games. I was looking online, like I thought, a Google, you know, how do you get life? And apparently there's no answer for that. But answers go to, rather than how do you get life, they go, how do you get your life back? Because somebody stole it from you, obviously. Because if you're not properly living your life, it's either your fault or somebody else's. But what do you do to get your life back? And I thought it was very interesting what they recommended. They said, first, get your time under control again. Now, this is actually pretty good advice, so I'm not poo-pooing this. I'll poo-poo it later. But for now, get your time under control again. Evaluate how you spend your time. Cut back on unnecessary activities, social spheres. We are not, you know, Americans now are spending 5 hours a day on TVs. Yeah, how much time do you spend on all of this stuff? Why is your life, you know, being absorbed into nothing? Well, you're using it somewhere. Get up early and use this valuable time to focus. Say no when you need to and don't feel bad about it. So the first thing is kind of like, if you feel like your life is losing, well, get a hold of it so that nobody takes it from you. You're making decisions about what's happening again. And then he says, reestablish healthy habits. Make a healthy diet plan, practice meditation, breathing exercises, spend more time on nature, take time to stretch your muscles, cut back on cigarettes, alcohol, other bad habits. So basically, now that you've got a hold of your time, now it's time to use that time to do things that are going to make you feel better. Like give you more energy, more vitality, you know, a bit of meditation, a bit of prayer, a bit of relaxation, a bit of nature, a bit of something, a bit of, and less of the bad and more of the good. And then, once you've got that in control, get yourself organized so you stop doing all of that. I love how there's lots of things about shopping. You know, organize first and buy last. Like, that would be great if I could organize my shed, because then I would have to buy less things that I can't find in my shed. Put stuff, throw stuff away. Rather than living a consumer culture, just sort of live within your means. And then he says, find a paper calendar, a sheet of paper, a whiteboard, and write down your three most important tasks. So this is kind of what actually is really interesting, because it proves that when you are trying to find more life, you must do one thing. Stop. You have to stop what you're doing. You have to make some kind of evaluation. You have to go, what am I doing with my life? Where do I get more of it? Why isn't it working? And you need to make choices about your life. So I actually thought you could summarize that advice into these three things. You need to stop and seek. You need to withdraw and plan. You need to choose something better. You need to stop. You're going to have to stop and seek. You've got to withdraw and plan. And then you've got to choose something better from all of that stopping, seeking, and planning. I mean, that's just good advice, isn't it? Now, the only problem with that advice is that if you do all of that without God, you've just used yourself to try to get more life out of yourself. Now, if a friend tried to get more life for themselves out of you, you would be very upset. So if you think you can wring yourself dry so that you can get more something out of yourself, it's kind of a mistake, isn't it? And if the people or the person involved in the life choices that you've been making so far has led you down this trail of wasted time, then why are you going to rely on that person to give you advice about what to do now? So the thing is, if you just stop and seek, but the only person you stop to talk to or seek from is yourself, you're making a big mistake. And if you're going to withdraw and plan, and the only person who's involved in the plan is you, you're going to make the same blunders as you did before. Or you might make new blunders. They'll still be blunders. And then, of course, if you're going to choose something better, on whose advice are you going to choose that? What are you going to do instead of what you were doing? And who's recommending that? Is it Oprah? Is it Steve Jobs? He's dead. No, sorry. Will it bring life to you if you're the only one that you're depending on? Now, What I noticed about the life of Jesus, it does start with that exact thing, that same thing. Stop to seek, withdraw to plan, but then when he walks away, he doesn't walk away from this having been refilled by himself. In the life of Jesus, when he begins his career ministry, I mean, Jesus is the man of God. He's lived a holy life. But when he begins his ministry, he begins it with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into him, and he is said to be full of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? Well, when he returns from the Jordan, his baptism, and he's led by the Spirit, where? Well, into the wilderness. He withdraws. He withdraws to seek. He for 40 days, he's tempted by the devil. He eats nothing during those days. When they're ended, he was hungry, and the devil said to him, "Well, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not get life by bread alone. If I just wanted normal human life, I could have just stayed home and made sandwiches. But I'm out here because I want something that gets my life bar up. I want something that gets me more. I don't want normal human life. I want supernatural life. I want what God has to offer." But you notice where Jesus is doing that. He's not doing it at the cafe. He's not doing it in a life advice book. He's doing it alone. He's withdrawing. And he's withdrawing to do one thing. He's withdrawing to pray. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to pray, to be with God, so that he can be with the Father and receive from the Father what he needs. It might be direction. Can you imagine? Jesus is about to start the most earth-changing ministry in human history. He accomplishes it not in a whole lifetime, but in 3 years. He receives instructions and guidance about not only his personal conduct, but how to change the world in what ministry. There's so many temptations, so many distractions, so many kind of ways you could spend your life. But Jesus hears from God what he's supposed to be doing. And he develops this habit. So to get Jesus the spiritual food on God's table, he is withdrawn from the human table so that he can eat from God's. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit needs to get us in the presence of God to give us more life. And so, it became for Jesus a lifelong habit. That several times in the scripture, you know, we only have a snapshot of Jesus' life, and there are so many miracles being done that sometimes we don't get the day-to-day. We don't get the, and then this happened, and then what here, and what happened just before that. But if you ever get a moment in the story of Jesus where you get a detail about what happened just before or just after, it often involves prayer. In fact, in Luke chapter 5 verse 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. So it's not like, oh, he did it once, got all charged up, supercharged for life, way I go. No, he knew that going in that wilderness experience was the most powerful thing in his life, so he did it again, and then he did it again, and then he did it again, and he did it again. In fact, one time in his ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, this is very near to the beginning of his ministry, where he spends the entire day and then long into the night healing people. So you imagine life just going out of him, healing, helping, curing, delivering. Life is being poured out. Now, wouldn't you feel exhausted? Wouldn't you feel tired at the end of that day? Would you feel like your life bar had gone down? And then your logic would say this, I need to sleep in tomorrow. Because I'm so very tired. Jesus doesn't. When he is the most drained, he goes and does the thing that gives him the most recharge. I know that everybody, like right now, you're like, this guy's about to talk to us about praying. I'm picking this up. Early on in this message, I've discovered its true purpose. To encourage people to pray. Now you're like, I am going to resist this. I am going to excuse myself based on the uncommonly busy life that I have been given. I have that many posts to make on Facebook. These episodes do not binge watch themselves on Netflix. I have been, am I going to be able to buy the next thing that I want if I don't work super hard and long? I'm going to have to work super hard. You don't understand. Prayer is not for me. You pray. We pay you to pray. Pastor Joe, do your job. Stop being lazy. I know what you're thinking right now. That's evil thoughts. Every time we talk about prayer, people go, yeah, you should pray more. This is a talk about you ought to be praying more, but because it's going to really encourage and bless your life for the very life that you want to live. It's the thing that you need to do, but you forget that you need to do until you're in such trouble that you go, oh, I should have prayed. You see, Jesus prayed regularly. At this moment, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Jesus actually took time to get away from people rather than just stop at the red light and go, oh, these disciples are driving me nuts. Help me, Father. Oh, green again. Let's go. He didn't just fit it into his life. He made it a part of his life that was detached, withdrawn, so it was entirely focused on what God was going to say. And then right up to the last moment, we find Jesus at prayer. He says in Matthew 26, Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane just before his crucifixion. And he says to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. See, Jesus knows that's what he needs in every moment of his life to have the life that he needs to live his life. And the disciples are the ones sit on the outside because they haven't learned this. And Jesus teaches them and says, this is the necessary thing to do. He says, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation, because your spirit indeed is willing. It's your flesh that's going to let you down. The flesh life is not enough to get you through the real things. You need the spiritual life. You need the Holy Spirit's help. Without him, you're not going to accomplish this. So, if we are to live by the Spirit, this is what we're talking about this year, then we also need to keep in step with the Spirit. And I know that seems so strange that you would actually be given life, salvation from God, and then not do the things that God calls you to do. That seems so weird, but it's so us. That we get life from God, why don't we do the things that God says give life? Why don't we walk with the Spirit in all the things the Spirit's saying for us? The practices that we do, the attitudes we have, the worship we do, the fellowship we make, the service we give, all of the things about the Christian life that we are called to are all things that the Holy Spirit is doing. We just need to walk in them. If we stay in them, we will abound in the life that we're supposed to. And prayer is the necessary practice to stay in step with the Spirit. I don't think you can follow God unless you talk to God. All right. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're a branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Now, so Jesus is using a very easy illustration to understand. Has anyone ever seen a vine? This morning I was grappling for this word. What do you call a part of the vine that goes in the ground? I don't know. There was some science people at Gawler, and I was asking them. We came up with vine. But it's kind of like the whole thing, isn't it? Like if it's a tree, you're like, well, that's the trunk, and there's a branch. Easy. Jesus is like, I'm the vine. You're like, isn't the whole thing the vine? Yeah, it is. It's the vine. So I'm like, oh, that hurt. So Jesus is saying, the life that we have, we are never, ever connected to the ground. We aren't the people that extract life. We're not the people that generate life. We're not the ones that the good things come from. If we're not connected to him, then nothing flows in us. So when we are removed, or when we're separated from him, whether that means to be separated eternally, then you will wither eternally, or whether that means to be separated moment by moment, choice by choice, decision by decision, whenever there is separation from the vine, there is less life in the branch. There just is. Jesus says you will not bear much fruit unless you connect. And so he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You notice how this whole thing about abiding ends up being talk about prayer? Ask whatever you wish. No, I thought you just had to abide, which was, abide in me, we'll be together, Lord loving Jesus. No, he says, if you're doing all of that, we're talking. You're communicating and you're asking for whatever your need is in life, and I flow into you. Now, I want to ask you this question. What, where, how are you withering? What, where, how are you thriving? I guarantee that any place where your life is thriving in true godliness, that it is where it is connected to God. And any place that your life is showing the signs of decay, it's where it's disconnected, where it's not in a constant renewal state of relationship with God. Can I just ask you this? Is your social world withering? Is your emotional world withering? Is your physical world withering? Is your financial world withering? Is your intellectual world withering? Where are the places in your life where you'd go, man, I could use a drink. I really could use some fertilizer in there because it's just withering and it just makes me so sad. So those things are meant to be brought into a relationship with God. Broken, as dishonest and as untrustworthy and as lie-filled as they are meant to be brought to God in prayer so that he can renew you. Now, prayer is the reason that God created a place called the temple. Now, we all know, if you've read at all the Old Testament, you know that at one high point, there, when Moses led the people, he built a tabernacle for them, and they traveled in that movable temple version. But then ultimately, they built a temple that was permanent in the place called Jerusalem. And when Solomon, the person who built the palace, David supplied the cash, but when Solomon put it together, his prayer was this. He said, but will God indeed dwell with man on earth? Behold, the heavens of the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I've built. I mean, he's saying, I just built you a house, God. And I'm noticing how completely undersized it is. Since I built it on a planet that you made. Right, I assembled some pieces. Do you want to sit down? I'm assuming that you can sit in there. Like, he's like, I know it's comical. How can you build a temple for God? I know the idea is ridiculous. But, yet, have regard to the prayer of your servant to this plea. Oh, Lord, my God, listen to the cry, to the prayer that your servant prays before you. Do you know it's okay to pray about praying? God, I'm about to pray to you. Please listen to my prayer. Wasn't the first part of prayer? Trick. So that your eyes may be open and day and night towards this house. So look here, God, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place, when you hear forgiven. He's like, I know that this is just a little mock-up of where your real house is, but please listen here. Look here all the time. Look and listen because people are going to pray here to you. This place is a place built for prayer. Now, interestingly, this idea of the temple is something that Jesus picks up and then expands and internalizes. He says, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. This is the woman speaking. You say that in Jerusalem where these people ought to worship. Now, what had happened is the people that she descended from, they were part of the northern kingdom that was knocked out early in the story. They were invaded by the Assyrians, and many of them were taken across the nations and dispersed. When they reassembled as a people, they were far, these Samaritan people were living on the old traditions of the northern kingdoms. And one of the things that they'd done is they built another temple in Samaria. And so this woman is saying, am I supposed to worship at this place that my forefathers built or worship in Jerusalem where your forefathers built once? And Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So Jesus says, it's no longer about a place. It's a physical place because where is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Anybody know? In your heart. It's you become the dwelling place. Now, that could never happen before Christ, because only, like Jesus is saying, this is the moment. I'm about to change it because I'm going to make you holy, and then you can receive the Holy Spirit. His death on the cross paid for your sins so that you could have the presence of God in your life. So he says this idea of temple, of place, of being committed to God and being with God, it's all going to become not external, but internal. But what never changes is prayer. The purpose that God dwells in you is so that you can commune with God. In fact, Jesus was so worried about the temple that he wouldn't have done this. You know, the loss of prayer in the temple was the only thing that made Jesus explode. There were so many things that happened in Jesus' life that you could say, well, that would completely tick me off. Are you ever able to like tell your parents' anger level by the veins popping on their face? My dad had a throwaway vein on his neck. And you're thinking, man, if that one is glowing blue, we are all in trouble. Somebody's about to be sacrificed. You could even see it when he was driving. And we're all goofing around in the back seat. You know, the vein. He's just like, look out. Now, if Jesus had a vein that stuck out, do you know what made him super angry? It's not that the people were trading in the temple area. Now, Jesus goes into the court of the Gentiles in this story, which is a place where the people that weren't part of the children of God, the Israelite clan, that was a place for them that was right next up close to God. But there was another court on the outside. And that court of the Gentiles, because it was sort of free space, it had been set up like a trading house for the elements that people might use when they enter into the other areas. So there was sacrificial giving, there was opportunities to trade your broken down dysfunctional goat for a proper worthy goat. There was no dysfunctional unworthy husbands. You could trade those in. Even the right coinage to make a gift or a donation by. So Jesus rocks up to this place. He came to Jerusalem, he entered the temple, he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Pigeons. Nobody likes pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Can you imagine that day? Like, Jesus actually makes a whip. He's looking around for a whip. There's no whips here. I'm going to just grab your tassels off your prayer shawl. Just need about 50 more of these. Some of that, some of this. Whip it all together, puts his Akubra on. No. I had a mate that I met in Canada. Still have him as a mate. He's Australian. He lived in a cul-de-sac. He would put on his Dreiserbone and his Akubra and practice his bullwhip cracking because he grew up in Melbourne. Are you trying to be Aussie on show or something? What is this, like the greatest showman or something? Like, he's like, anyway, so Jesus is like making a whip. You can just see him going, guys, are you? Ooh, I saw you carrying stuff. Now, why is he so angry? He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Now, nations, why? Because he's where the Gentiles could approach God. It is so full of religious junk that nobody can talk to God. And he is ticked. You've made it into a den of robbers. I want to ask you this really serious question. Can I have your attention? What is robbing your life of prayer? Get a whip. Just get a whip. Don't go, oh, well, it's just okay, you know. If I don't pray this time, well, I'll just leave it till then. Or, I lack the discipline. I lack the organization. I lack the help. I lack the gift. I lack the enthusiasm. I lack the reading. I lack the understanding. Oh, I just, whatever. Oh, well, I guess I'll pray someday. If there is something that is stopping you from praying, get angry. That is robbing you of life. And you need God's life. If you don't get angry about it, it won't change. Get a new alarm clock. Get a new habit. Get a new schedule. Get something that gets you into a moment where you withdraw like Jesus withdrew and spend time seeking God for what he needs to give you in your life. What is robbing you? We receive more life from prayer than any other thing that we do. More encouragement, more enthusiasm, more direction, more certainty, more power. I mean, there was a story one time where David goes, he's out on campaign fighting for, at that time, the Philistines. But when he comes back, he finds that his entire family unit has been stolen by another group of people, and his entire army have also had their family stolen. And everybody's like, David, you're dead. Because they're like, David, because we follow you, we've just lost everything that we have. So you know what David did? David played Nintendo for a while. No. David watched a couple episodes of Office. No. David withdrew and strengthened himself in the Lord. You see, when you're exhausted, you need to pray. If you're tired, if you're worn out, if you're depleted, you need to pray. If you're depressed, you need to pray. If you're trying to discover a will of God, you need prayer. You can't get by without prayer. You need prayer. So, most people are familiar with this teaching of Jesus on prayer. Don't be like them. Don't pray like those people who don't understand that God is Father. You know, like it's not a religious show, and it's not a bunch of babbling, wearing God out talk. But for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So you should pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus always teaches this. Prayer is the outworking of the relationship that you have. The relationship requires communication. You need to pray, my Father. And so this is his prayer. Maybe you'd like to read it with me. Are you ready? This might be the most praying that you've done all week. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This prayer is the foundation. This is the understanding of everything we can ever need to live comes from God. And so, he ends his teaching on prayer with this. Now, this is what most people don't understand. And it's sometimes not until you read the Bible many, many times that you start to see a whole context. We know the Lord's Prayer part, but we forget that all of the lines before in Matthew chapter 6 and the lines after in Matthew chapter 6 are also all about prayer. Jesus says, here's how you should pray. But then he also talks about anxiety and worry being things that we do instead of praying. Or he talks about trusting in our money rather than in God, which is usually the byproduct when we don't go to God for our needs. We usually just trust in the wealth and resources that are around us. And he's saying you can't serve them and God. It's about prayer. And at the end of his teaching on prayer, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. You see, he said, if you withdraw and seek, you will get everything that you needed that you used to run around for. You can run after something, or you can retreat and ask God. You can stop running and pray and get more than if you ran and worked. If you pray, you will get what you need. So, prayer is these kinds of things. And I know that everybody's in a different place of maturity, and you're going to pray a different kind of prayer. Some of your prayers are going to be, dear God, help me with this, bless us with that. It's all going to happen in 5 seconds, and you're going to wonder, what do I do next? That's okay. Start there. And some of your prayers are going to be primarily an expression of your guilt and shame. God, forgive me of this. I feel terrible for that. I don't feel like I can ask you for anything until you wipe this slate clean, until you do this. But this is where prayer builds too. First, it's to seek God. If you don't know God, you need to pray to find him. Right? You can't say, oh, I don't know God, therefore I'll never know God. The way that you reach out to him is in prayer. The salvation we experience is the result of a prayer that we make to God. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the result of a prayer that we make to God. So we need to seek God for what we don't know, don't understand, or don't have. I just really feel like I need to do this, especially for you young guys. don't try to live the life you think you're supposed to live. Don't do that. Stop. Stop in your life and go and seek God so that you end up living the life that you were supposed to live, not the life that ends up getting filled up with the habits of everyone you see. Stop early and seek Him. If you're like even in your middle life and you're like, what do I do now? Stop your living. Stop your doing. Stop your running. Stop your working. And go and talk to God. Seek Him. And say, what am I supposed to do from here? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be involved in? What are the gifts I have? What can I contribute? What do you want, God? Seek Him now. Because it all leads then to an alignment with God and His value and vision for your life. It leads to an understanding that you can depend on God. You don't need to solve those problems that you think you need to solve. God is able. Seek Him first. He'll give you the rest. And then, ultimately, it leads to a relationship, a communing relationship with God, where you feel like, I think I know this one. I know this God that I love and serve. It's not a relationship of strangers. It's an intimacy where you feel like we're really together. I just felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, there are people here today that really feel like you don't know what God wants for your life. Like you're just in this spiritual stuck point. And you're just like, I can't. I don't know what to do. So I'm filling my time. God is saying to you, was 40 days too much for Jesus? Like, was that a waste of time? Take a week's holiday and seek Him. Take time out of your schedule. Find a remote place, some place. You know, Charles and John Wesley, they were amazing ministers for God in the two centuries ago. And they were two children among 18. Their mother had 18 children. Lived in a two-room house. But she thought that seeking God was so important that she would get a chair out in the kitchen and then put her apron over her head and pray to God. Can you do something that allows you to retreat from your life so that you can talk to God? Because I could talk to you a lot about living and making this choice and doing that fun and exciting thing, and it means nothing if God doesn't say it to you. So seek Him. And it will lead to a place of real communion with Him where you just feel like, you and I, God, we did this together. And that is so, so, so encouraging. So, Father, today we pray. We pray about prayer. Lord, we ask for help. Lord, we sometimes struggle to see the results of prayer. We sometimes get so busy in life that we forget to pray. Sometimes we respond so much to the pressures around us that we don't prioritize prayer. But Lord, for whatever our excuses are, we pray that now You would help us. We see that Jesus did this, and we want to be like Him because we trust Him. So we pray, Father, that You help us to develop a habit of prayer. Of real seeking prayer, time away, stopping what we're doing, where we really spend time talking through what You want, what You will, what You have to say about everything. So help us, Father. I pray that You would just inspire every person here right now with a vision, a thought, a way of creating space in their life to go and talk with You. I just want you to be open to the Holy Spirit giving you an idea right now. He led Jesus into the wilderness. He can lead you into a place of prayer as well. What's He saying to you? Is there a time of day that He's inspiring? Is there a place that you could go? Is there maybe a time in the week or even in the month that you know that you could just find that space to really stop everything else and just talk to Him. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Lord, you know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Lord, we pray that you would help us not to fall into temptation, that you help us to avoid the trap, that you would help us, Lord, to seek your face, to hear from you, and to be filled by you with all of that life that we so desperately need. And Lord, even now as we spend just a moment in worship and contemplation, we pray that your Holy Spirit would deposit that seed of prayer in us, that fellowship, Lord, so that we are even communing with you even now as we pray, and that you would speak to us concerning your will and your desires in our lives as we worship you for how good you've been to us. Lord, we thank you, Father. Please make this a house of prayer. Lord, make me a house of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.